Some of you might find this hard to believe. My daughter here might tell you an amen on this one. I know Vic would tell you. Something I have always liked to do is simply observe people. I could sit in a public place and I could watch people for hours and never get bored. Not saying my conclusions are always right, but I love to absorb people. I used to love to go to the flea market because that's a wide variety of people. What's that? Walmart. Yeah. Walmart's definitely a good one. When you get down to it, people are pretty much like snowflakes. And I'm not saying they're flaky, but I'm saying there's really no two exactly alike. We all come in different sizes, shapes, forms. We have different skin colors. We speak different languages. We vary in styles of clothes. And by the way, last week I spoke at a little so-called country church last Sunday night, and I went in like I always do. They had suits. A couple of them. But they didn't kick me out. I think it's because they didn't have nobody else talk to them. We differ in the types of foods we like to eat. We have different tastes when it comes to colors, and we have different perspectives of how we like to be entertained. We differ on things we like and dislike. That list is basically endless of how we are different from one another. But there's one thing that all of us have in common, and that is that we all have a sense of what is right and wrong. All of us have a, what's that C word? Conscience, all right? It does not matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter if the person lives in a big city or they dwell in the jungles of South America. It does not matter what race you are, what culture you are from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter if you're a person of religion or a proclaimed atheist. All of us have a conscience. Now, some of you was here several years back when we did the Way of the Master course here on evangelism. One of the things I always liked about that Way of the Master course was that it emphasizes the importance of dealing with a person's conscience when it comes to witnessing to them. In other words, get past their intellect, get into their conscience. With that being said, let's take out our Bibles and turn to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And when you get there, say, our conscience comes from God. You forgot to get a Bible. Oh my goodness. Notice Jason sends you up so he don't look so bad. Romans chapter 1. All right. Now, before we read from Romans chapter 1, I want to read something for you out of the book of Hebrews. A lot of you may know this verse. I'm going to give you a chance. Anybody know what Hebrews 9:27 says? Anybody else? Say it again, Randy. There you go. We're appointed to die once, after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. In other words, you live one time, then you die, then you face judgment, and there is no second chance. Several years ago, I went to visit someone that had recently found out that they had had a potential serious health problem. So I asked that person, if you was to die, would you go to heaven or hell? And at first they didn't say anything, and then finally they said, well, I don't know. I'll just have to wait and see. So I told him the problem with that philosophy is you don't get a second chance if you're wrong. Now, having said that, if you've turned to the book of Romans, look at chapter 1, go down to verse 20. It says there at the end of verse 20, so that men are without a excuse. Now, that's written in present tense. It's talking about It's talking to the fools that currently believe in that Big Bang theory. It's directed at those who believe in the theory of evolution. It's aimed at those who at this time question God as their creator. It's written to those who at this time claim to be an atheist. They can say or believe anything they want. They can listen to the myths and the theories of scientists, but there is no valid justification to their conclusions. The guy I mentioned a moment ago that I'd been talking to and witnessing to told me that he wasn't sure if there was a God or is a God. He said he just didn't believe there was enough proof for him to believe in God yet. So I asked him the question, and I've asked a lot of people this over the years, and that is, do you believe in gravity? And as usual, he said, yes. That's the answer I always get when I ask people that. Yes, I believe in gravity. And so I said, can you show me a picture of gravity? And of course he couldn't. So then I said, well, how about if I held a 10-pound weight over your foot and I let go of it? That would be enough proof for you to believe in the existence of gravity, wouldn't it? Even though you can't see it. And he just kind of chuckled and he said, yeah. And so I said, well, then how much proof do you need to believe in God? And he responded, I don't know. Folks, here's what the Bible says in Psalm 14:1. It says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Then in Psalm 53:1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. See, regardless of this man's excuses I was witnessing to, according to God's word, this man, or as God calls him, this fool, cannot come up with any valid justification. He cannot come up with a single legitimate excuse as to why he isn't sure God exists. Now, I said a moment ago there in verse 20, it says that so men are without an excuse. It's written in that present tense. But it also refers to a man's future when they stand before God and face him during judgment. Not one single person will be able to come up with one single excuse that will dismiss them from God's judgment. So as I stood talking with that man that night, he gave me one excuse after another. I'm sure he probably felt his different excuses, you know, had some substance to them. But when he stands before God, his excuses will be completely and utterly meaningless. Now, why is it that man will be without any valid excuses when they stand before God on Judgment Day? Scripture basically gives us two reasons. The first one is found right there in Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 19 and 20. Starting with verse 19, says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What this is telling us here is that creation alone is a clear, undeniable piece of evidence that God does indeed exist and that he is indeed the creator. It doesn't matter what a person's educational level is. It doesn't matter how primitive a person lives. It doesn't matter what time frame of history they lived in. Scripture says that God has revealed himself to everyone through creation alone. Therefore, when they stand before him on Judgment Day and say, but I wasn't sure if you existed, God will say, I made myself plain to you through creation alone. You are without an excuse. As I stood talking to that man in his driveway that night, he denied God's existence. So I did something that if you took away the master, you've seen them do it before. I looked at his house. It was about a 40 to 50 year old house. I said, as you look at your house there, you know there was a builder, right? He said, yeah. So I said, have you ever met the builder? Have you ever talked to the builder? Have you ever seen the builder of your house? And he said, well, no. So I said, well, then if you've never met the builder, you've never talked to the builder, you've never seen the builder, how do you know for sure there was a builder? And before he could answer that, I went ahead and asked him, you know that there's a builder because your house that you just looked at is proof that there's a builder. He just kind of chuckled and said, yeah, I guess. See, that man could have denied all he wanted that there was a builder for his home. But his house was clear, undeniable piece of evidence that there was indeed a builder, even though he'd never met him, talked to him, or seen him. See, Psalm 119 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Folks, just creation alone is enough proof that there is indeed an entity that lives, that is bigger, smarter, and more powerful than all of mankind combined, and he is Almighty God. And that piece of evidence has been made known to every man or woman that has ever been on the face of the earth, therefore leaving them without any excuse come judgment day. Now, I said a moment ago that Scripture gives us basically two reasons why man will be without any valid excuses when they stand before God on Judgment Day. We looked at the first one, creation. So what is the second one? You're in the book of Romans, go ahead and flip to chapter 2. What we're going to see here is the second reason why man can stand before God without any valid excuses. Chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, and it's talking about the written law that we actually talk about this in Sunday school, the written law that the Jews had, says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. That's referring back to the Gentiles. The written law was given to the Jews. The Gentiles didn't have it. That's why it says there, they did not have the law. Verse 15. Since they show, that is the law, show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. If you get into underlining something, do verse 15 where it says the law is written on their hearts. Now, for those of you who took that way, the master course way back when, I want you to kind of pay close attention here. I know you may not remember all that stuff back then, but pay close attention here because it is a must that you understand this if you're going to be able to reach people with the gospel. If you've never taken the course, you need to grasp this also because it will help you understand yourself a little better. Okay. Now, Paul begins there in verse 14 and he starts out and he says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law. Those words are the key to understanding these verses. Paul specifies Gentiles for a reason. A Gentile is basically anyone that's not a Jew. The law Paul is referring to here is the law of the Ten Commandments, which reveals God's requirements for us to live moral and righteous lives. But the problem is, when God wrote the Ten Commandments, he wrote them to the Jews. Therefore, the Gentiles didn't have a copy of the written law like the Jews did. So, what Paul was saying here was, when the Gentiles who do not have possession of the written law, then he goes on and he says, the Gentiles do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves. He goes on and says, they, which is the things they do by nature or by instinct, are a law for themselves. even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing them, or accusing, now even defending them. Okay, just to read through that kind of leaves your head spinning. What Paul's literally telling these people is this. The Gentiles did not have the written law like the Jews did. But God had written the law on the hearts of the Gentiles. Now, from a broader perspective here, here's what these verses mean to mankind as a whole. Everybody, from Adam all the way up to today, has God's set of moral laws written in their hearts. It's ingrained in them. It's part of how we're wired. It's what God put in us when He births us. God's set of moral standards have been implanted into the hearts of every single person since creation 6,000 years ago. And those moral codes of conduct are very similar to the Ten Commandments that God gave the Jews. Now, look at it this way. For example, if I've never read or I've never heard the Ten Commandments, I would still know that murder is wrong. Why? Because the moral law of God has been placed in my heart, and it would send a message to my conscience saying it's wrong to murder. If I've never read or never heard the Ten Commandments in my life, I would still know it's wrong to lie, cheat, and steal. Why? Because the moral law of God is written on my heart and would send a message to my conscience saying it's wrong to lie, cheat, and steal. When you watch these thugs on TV that, what they call that, looting, most of those guys have probably never read the Ten Commandments. But notice they still cover their face with masks and they still try to hide. You don't see them going out and telling everybody what they've done. Why? Because they know it's wrong. They didn't have to have the Ten Commandments telling them it's wrong to steal. Folks, even a deaf person can hear their conscience. See, when God created man, He placed in all of our hearts the same set of moral standards. And in addition to that, He gave us all a conscience that acts as an internal warning system. That you are about to do something wrong that is in violation of the moral laws that God placed within you. Your God-given conscience discerns right from wrong, moral from immoral, ethical from unethical, guilt from innocence. Now, as I was witnessing this gentleman that I've been talking about a moment ago, I presented this very same issue to him. I said, I know that you question God's existence, but let me ask you something. If God did not create all of us, can you explain to me how all of us have the same basic moral code written inside of us? I went on to say, no matter where you go in the world, everyone knows it's wrong to do things like lie, cheat, steal, murder, right? Even though he didn't believe God was the creator, he had to agree with that. Then I took it a step further. And I said, if we're here as the result of evolution, why doesn't the animal kingdom have the same moral standards we have? And I said, let's take a hyena, for example. A hyena will go steal a carcass from a vulture and not feel guilty. A coyote does not feel guilty when it kills a rabbit. And it left him speechless. And he agreed that the human race has a different set of moral standards than things in animal kingdom. He could not explain it. Listen, folks, since we all have the same basic moral code built inside of us, it must have come from the same God. If not, you have three options left to explain how we have these moral codes inside of us. And here's your three options. All of us just happen to develop the same moral code as we evolve from monkey to man. There's one. Number two, all of the different gods accidentally installed the same basic moral codes in their particular people that they created. Or maybe all of the gods got together before they created mankind, and they had a meeting to develop a standard set of morals that they thought they should put in people. I mean, those are just three options. Now, there's something else that we need to understand here. Our God-given conscience is more than a warning system. It also acts as an internal judge. Our conscience tells us when we are guilty of violating the moral standards of God's law. And that is why it is fair and just for God to condemn those who have never read, seen, or heard the Ten Commandments in the Bible. The guy I was witnessing to that night has in the past claimed to be an atheist. He denies that the Bible is God's word to man. But yet he admitted he was guilty of being a liar, a blasphemer. He admitted that he was indeed a sinner. And he admitted that if one day he was to stand before this God and be judged just on the Ten Commandments alone, he admitted he would be found guilty. When I asked him, would you go to heaven or hell? He admitted, if I was judged by the Ten Commandments, I would go to hell. Folks, this man denies God. He denies God's word. Yet when he was faced with the moral law of God that was written in his heart by the God he don't believe in, he admitted that he was indeed a guilty sinner and that he would go to hell. And so I asked him, does that concern you? And he replied and said, no, not really. Folks, the man that I witnessed to, the fool that questioned God's existence, the man that acknowledged he's a sinner, the fool that said he's not concerned about spending eternity in hell, that was my brother. Let me ask you something. How many fools do you know? Maybe the tougher question is, are you possibly one of those fools? Folks, Scripture gives us four reasons as to why those who have never heard God's truth are considered lost, guilty of sin, and facing eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Scripture gives us four reasons why those who face God on Judgment Day will not have a justifiable excuse as to why they rejected Him. The first one is creation. We looked at that back in chapter 1. Creation alone is proof that there is indeed a creator, therefore leaving the created, you and I, to be accountable to the creator. Now I want to read for you again Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Folks, creation alone, according to Scripture, is the external proof of God's existence and displays His attributes. Creation alone speaks to the hearts of mankind that there is indeed a God. Now, no one is going to be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, well, God, I didn't know for sure that you existed. I was hoping maybe for a little bit more proof. That won't work. Second reason there will be no excuses is because all of us have the same basic moral codes written on our hearts. No one's going to be able to stand before God and say, but God, no one ever showed me that it was wrong to lie. No one ever showed me in the Ten Commandments where it said it's wrong to steal. No one ever told me that it was wrong to lust after another person. Because all of us have the same basic moral code placed in our hearts by the same God that everyone would face on Judgment Day. Third reason there'll be no excuses on Judgment Day is because we all have a conscience. All of us have an internal warning system that goes off, sends a message that we're about to cross our God-given moral boundaries. whether it be in our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our conversations. Fourth reason, there'll be no excuses on Judgment Day, is that all of us have the ability as to whether or not we want to obey our conscience or violate it. Anytime that internal warning system goes off and sends a message that we're about to overstep God's moral boundaries, we have to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to listen to our conscience or violate it. We go through that every day. And folks, the Bible says that every one of us has been guilty of, or is guilty of, or will be guilty of violating the very conscience that God has given us, therefore making us guilty sinners as charged. But here's the beauty in all this. The average person thinks the Ten Commandments are a set of 10 stringent rules and regulations that they have to go by in order to please God. Well, to a small degree, that's true. But folks, God's motivation behind the 10 commandments or the moral laws that He written on our hearts, His motivation is love. God didn't write the Ten Commandments or place His moral standards in our hearts for the purpose of condemning us. Instead, they are to be a set of guiding principles of how we can have a loving relationship with the Lord God and a loving relationship with fellow human beings. And I'll add to this, it also shows us how we can have a solid, stable, loving family. But because we are all guilty of violating God's law, we all have our day in God's court. And as I read for you earlier from Scripture, man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. Now, folks, because we are guilty, we must be punished. And God tells us that the punishment is eternity in the lake of fire. But here's the good news. I said a moment ago that Scripture gives us four reasons why all of us are considered guilty and will face God on Judgment Day. But the good news is Scripture also gives us one way that we can be found innocent, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says He came to seek and save the lost. It says God sent His Son into the world to save the world through Him. It says that whoever will believe in Him will not be condemned. It says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us. That ever popular John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here it is. God loves you and me so much that He sent His Son to go ahead and pay the penalty of our sin for us in advance so that we don't have to pay it later in the future. And if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross as payment for your sins, if you will turn from your sin and begin to pursue a life of serving Him and living for Him as the Lord of your life, it says God will grant you forgiveness of your sin. He will not punish you for your sin. He will grant you eternal life in heaven. So let me end with this question. If you were to die today, would you spend eternity in heaven or in hell? And if you're one that says, well, I'm not sure, or hell, then my next question is, does that concern you? Or would your answer be like my brother's and say, oh, no, not really? You get one shot at this thing, because you're going to live once, you're going to die once. and then judgment. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ here this morning, and you won't have to face judgment later, because by placing your faith in Him, you've come to agreement that He paid judgment for you. Today, you can change your eternal destination. I find it absolutely amazing that we have the ability to change our eternal destination simply by placing our faith in Jesus as having paid the penalty for our sins, and just by committing our lives to Him. If you've never done that, right here, right now, this morning would be the time to do that. All of us have an appointment with the obituaries at some point, unless the Lord takes us through the rapture earlier on, or sooner than we die. But we all have an appointment with the obituaries. We don't know when that's going to come. Today would be the day to get right with the Lord, and I would suggest that you just simply say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner in need of the Savior. I believe you paid the price on the cross for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. If you mean that sincerely from the bottom of your heart, He will do just that and grant you the gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning without any excuses as to why someone may choose to not believe in you. Your love has driven you to give us all the necessary evidence of your presence, your reality, your existence. And then you gave us all conscience to reveal to us our guilt of violating your moral standards. Lord, if there's any in here that has never sincerely come to you for the salvation that you so freely offer, I pray that you'll deal with their hearts this morning. You won't leave them alone, Lord, until they yield to you. Not because you're trying to be some spiritual dictator in the sky. You are just looking simply to save them from the judgment to come and grant them an eternal life in your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for all that made it out here today. I know a lot of them are traveling and doing other things today. We just ask you to be with them, Lord. We ask that their hearts be turned towards heaven, even in their time away from here. I ask you to be with us as we leave here today, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.